your Methodist. Isaiah 43:7 says, "Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." You were made for this. You were made for the glory of God. A little story here. A couple weeks before I graduated high school, I had this deep philosophical thought. It's probably the first one I ever had in my life. And it would begin to change the course of the rest of my life. I was sitting there thinking right before I graduated that this stage in my life was over, and I knew that I could never go back, and things would be different. And I thought about the stupid things that I did, and the good things, and the rewarding things. I'm not going to tell you which one of those outweighed one another. But I thought about all those things, and I started to process, and I thought, well, after this, I'm going to go through another series of events, and I'm going to do this, and I'll eventually have kids, and I'll eventually get here, and I started to ponder. I thought, is this it? Is this really what life is? Is that I'm just going to, process and transition from this stage to the next stage? And it's not that I didn't know that there would be good things and bad things. I wasn't, depressed or anything like that. But I was processing, and this processing, this question came to mind: is this what life is about? Is this what I'm missing? There's got to be more.
You haven't tried fishing.
I haven't tried fishing. Well, I was thinking even higher than that. But I wasn't really even looking for God at the time. I'd been to church. And so, I was thinking that wasn't it. And so I'm like, okay, is there something? Is there something that makes sense of the good, the bad, the indifferent, and the mundane parts of life? I didn't know it at the time, but here's the question I was asking. Is there purpose? Is there purpose to life? Or is it just this series of transitions? University of Michigan football coach, you don't have to like Michigan or the coach, but anyways, Jim Harbaugh once said this. He says, "I have an unshakable confidence and a great faith in the human agency and human beings and their desire to be part of a team, wanting to be a part of something great." He's saying, people want to be a part of something great. And I want to suggest that Mr. Harbaugh knows something here, at least partially. You were created for something bigger than even your own personal success. You were created for something greater than that. And I think he's quite genius here in this, and that he's inviting people to something great. He's saying, be a part of something that is bigger than you. Be a part of something great. One of my favorite seminary professors, the late Robert Weber, many times in class, he'd slam his fist down, and he'd say, "Folks, we've got the best darn story out there." Although he didn't say darn, but I'm not as bold as him. And at times I think, church, have we forgotten that Jesus has invited us to something great? Jesus says, come. He says, come deny yourself. Come follow me. And Josh, I will make you fishers of men. A different kind of fishing here. He says, follow me, and I'm going to give you treasures in heaven. I'm going to give you a place in the kingdom, the only kingdom that's going to be everlasting. I'm inviting you to that. He says, believe in me and the works that I've done, you're going to do greater works. What's going on there? That's pretty awesome stuff. And he says, I'm going to build my church. He says, I'm going to take this group of people, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bound on earth, whatever you loose on earth, is going to be bound in heaven and loose in heaven. That's an invitation to something great. You've been invited to the greatest thing of all times. You've been invited to live for, to experience, and see the glory of God. That's John's gospel, opening chapters, right there. John 1:14, it says, "And the Word, who is Jesus, became flesh, and he dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The psalmist David says this. He says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." Isaiah gets this encounter with God. Isaiah 6:3, and it says, "And one called to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory.'" God's glory is out there. Are we seeing it? Are we experiencing it? We're in the middle of a sermon series called This Is Us. And today I want to look at our core value of God glorifying. Because this is us. You were meant for this. And I beg you, church, don't live for anything less. Don't live for anything less than the glory of God. Our main text is Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. And Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesian church, he says this. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing." In other words, with everything you need, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purposes of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, in which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have the redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ Jesus might be to the praise of His glory. In Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, you were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of His glory. Man, that's a lot there. And because of the identity statements in this passage, I think I've taught on this passage more than any other passage throughout the Bible. Here's what I've discovered in ministry, is people forget who they are in Christ. And we need to go back and be reminded and say, church, this is who you are. This is who you have been called to be. And the tendency is, we allow ourselves and the world around us to shape and influence and define us. We allow the world to do that. And I think there's even something worse. Sometimes even when we know who we are in Christ, we forget our purpose. We forget the purpose for what He is doing in our lives. And that's really the real theme of this passage. Wrapped up and often missed in this passage is this powerful phrase that shows up three times. And three different times in this passage, we're told what God is doing for us and what He has done and what He will do in our lives is to the praise of His glory. It's all of that together. Everything He's doing is to the praise of His glory. God's purpose for His life. You ever have somebody say, "I'm just trying to figure out God's purpose for my life"? Okay, here it is. Live for the praise of His glory. Live in such a way that God is glorified. That's the purpose. In another place, Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. He says, "Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do," he says, "do all for the glory of God." And that's connecting the dots of the questions that I asked as a teenager. This is connecting the dots of the good, the bad, and the mundane. He says, whatever you're doing there, do all of that for the glory of his God. Now, something fascinating going on in here. In the context of this passage, this phrase is used in three different time frames. Verse 6, we'll look at them. Verse 6, it says, to the praise of his glorious grace. Well, that's connected to the sentences behind it, or the phrase of predestined to adoption, and predestination refers to God's plans from eternity past. All right? So from eternity past, you are designed to live for the praise of God's glory. Right now, I'm to live that way. And then in verse 12, it says, be to the praise of his glory. You notice that little tiny word there, be? What does that mean? That's right now, right? I can only be right now. I can only be in the present tense. So right now, I live for the praise of his glory. And then finally, verse 14, it says, to the praise of his glory. That refers to the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Was that, that's something we don't have yet. We don't have the fullness of this. So let's put all this together. Together we have eternity past, the present moment, and eternity future. All of it exists for the praise of God's glory. Think about that. All of history, all that it is, all that will ever be, is for God's glory. That's where we're supposed to live, right there, for God's glory. In fact, the biblical story wraps up in Revelation. In Revelation 21, 23, it says, and the city has no need of the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. So what does that mean? Other than I look at that and I go, Paul, that's a really cool verse there, that passage where you tied in eternity past, right now, and eternity future. What does that mean for you and I right now, today? Well, it begs a question. What am I living for? What are you living for? What do you get up for in the morning? Where is your passion? What is your ultimate purpose in life? Is it for the glory of God? And I've got to tell you, if you answer that question and you come to the conclusion that it's for the glory of God, it not only will change what you do, but it'll change how you do it and why you do it. Because here's the reality. I can plant churches and I can pastor churches for something other than the glory of God. Right? In fact, I'm convinced I've met people that have done so. So it's not just what we do, but it's how we do it and why we do it. A man named Joseph Dillo says this. He says, the glory of God is the revelation of God, and the glory of his grace is his self-disclosure as a gracious God. And to live to the praise of the glory of his grace is both to worship him ourselves by our words and our deeds as the glorious God that he is, and cause others to see and to praise him too. What's he saying? He's saying, as we gather here and worship, and we worship him with our words and our deeds and how we live out, we should live in such a way that we're worshiping God, and other people see it and they go, I don't know what they have, but I want it. I want to know the God that they worship. In other words, the way we live should be an invitation. It should be an invitation to say, hey, come be a part of something great. You were made for this. This is us. Thomas Constable says this. He says, the Holy Spirit carried Paul along in his thinking as he contemplated God's provisions so that he moved quickly from one blessing to the next. It's as though he was ecstatically opening up a treasure chest. So So he's opened up this treasure chest of who we are and what God has done. And he says he's lifting up the jewels in his hands, letting them cascade through his fingers, and marveling briefly at them as they caught his eye. I think that's beautiful what he says there. But he's right. It's kind of like Paul's enthralled with God. And he's looking at all he's done and the beauty of what God has done in his life. And he's admiring that and God in all this glory. And it's almost like he's talking to this church. It's kind of like there's like a pep rally going on. And he's saying, church, this is who you are. This is who our God is. Now go out there, take the field, and live for his glory. And the truth is I need these reminders. You need these reminders because we tend to forget who we are. We tend to forget that these treasures that we have and the purpose that we serve God for, and we, you know, go back through and go, okay, who am I? Well, I'm blessed. I'm chosen. According to this, I'm holy and blameless. And some of you are going, well, I don't feel that way sometimes, and I don't live that way. Well, you're living apart from your identity in Christ. This is how he sees you. You're adopted. That means you are brought into the family. You're accepted. You're loved. You're redeemed. You're forgiven. And in Christ Jesus, you have salvation. Now, why is this important? Well, mainly because we forget. We forget these things. And how many of you notice that it's easy to become cynical? It's easy to become cynical in a broken world that doesn't have hope. And sometimes we put our hope in the wrong things. And there's an equally dangerous thing that you and I can do. We can self-righteously sit comfortable, satisfied in our own lesser achievements. We can sit back and say, look what I've already done. As the world falls apart around us. Church, don't forget who you are. Church, don't forget your purpose. Do we have any fans here of the Marvel Avengers movies? All right. Okay. That was a dumb question. Greatest grossing movies of all time. I mean, there's got to be some fans in here.
DC Comics.
Ooh, we'll have to talk after church. So I'm a fan too, but I don't throw any stones yet. I got a confession here. For a while, I boycotted the Civil War movie, the one where they all fought each other. And I did go back and watch it later. So again, don't throw any stones. But at first, I thought I'm not going to watch that movie. These guys are heroes. Heroes don't fight each other. There's something just fundamentally wrong here. They got distracted. You go through, they got extracted by their own personal problems, their own agendas, the political things that were going on around them. They had all the power. They had the greatest power in the universe, and they used it to fight one another. Oh my gosh, I wish that didn't sound so close to home. But you look at all this power that they had, and they were missing it. There's evil around them. Instead of fighting the evil, they were fighting one another. And now, to be fair, they do sort it out at the end. Sorry for the spoiler there. The reality is other values won out. They had other values, and those things won out. And here's a question I want each of us to answer. I need to answer this myself. Do you care more about personal and tribal victory than we do about God's glory? Do I care more about my personal victory or the tribal, you know, whatever tribe I'm a part of, do I care more about that than I do God's glory? Now, I'm not suggesting that those are always mutually exclusive. I think the question really comes down to, what am I seeking first? Seek first. His kingdom, His righteousness. Seek His glory. And a lot of times we get second things thrown in for free. But what am I more concerned? Read through Hebrews 11. That's the Hebrew, that is the hero chapter of the book. And you go through those heroes, and you know what? Most of them didn't get that personal victory. I mean, a lot of those guys died without seeing the fulfillment. But here's the really ironic thing in all this. There's only one path that truly brings me the greatest personal victory. See, if I pursue my own victory, my own glory, instead of God's glory, I miss out on both. When I pursue God's glory, I can tell you, thousands of years later, we're going to be in the presence of God, and we're going to be rejoicing. We're not going to say, oh man, yeah, we lost that one. We lost that. We're going to say, oh man, even when things looked terrible, even when the worst came, God was glorified. So what are you living for? Are you living for His glory or your own? Let me reread Paul's words here as he finishes out this list of blessings in our identity in Christ, and he says this. He says, which He lavished upon us. He's given us all this stuff. He says, in all wisdom and all insight. In other words, God knows what He's doing. Even in your worst moments, God knows what He's doing. God is good on your worst day. He says, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and on earth. If we're going to bring glory to God, you know what we need to do? We need to walk in His plan. We need to take those gifts that He has given us, and He has gifted us uniquely. You guys should be really happy that I'm not the guy up here leading us in songs. Okay? That God has gifted some other people with those things. But we take our gifts together, and together we glorify God and we live for His purposes. Don't get distracted. Don't get distracted. Your enemy is not around you. Okay? Your enemy is Satan. Alright? Don't get distracted there. Don't focus or live for lesser things. And the Ephesian church, they need to be reminded of this again. John writes to this church in Revelation. Here's what he said to the Ephesians that already had, like, they had Paul preach to them. And here's what Jesus says to the church in Ephesus. To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these words of Him who holds the seven stars in His right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. Jesus says, I know your works and your toil and your patient endurance and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. In other words, we know you hate the other tribe. All right? And He says, but you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. So they understand all the falsehood out there. And He says, and I know your endurance patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. Verse 4, He says, but I have this against you. You have abandoned the love that you had at first. Other translations say, you have abandoned your first love. Somehow in this, in this fighting for truth and living the right way, they forgot the love of God. And they forgot to live for His glory. They were doing great things, but they abandoned the best thing. They got distracted. They were doing some good things for the wrong reason. And Jesus doesn't come in and say, well, at least you did these good things, even though your motives were wrong. He doesn't say that. He says this. He says, listen. He says, remember from where you have fallen from. Man, I've given you all this. I've blessed you with all this. I've invited you into my presence and to have a relationship and live for the glory of God. And He says, you've fallen from that. And he invites them. He says, repent. Stop living for lesser things. Stop living for this tribe or these other things, but live for the glory of God. And then you could probably change that tribe. And God can make those changes in you. And Luke, Jesus said this. He says, no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other. And Jesus is saying, guess who got the short end on this one? It's me. He says, you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. He says, you can't serve God and money. You can't serve God and live for your own glory. He says, you got to pick one. And Isaiah, God says, I am the Lord and that is my name. He says, my glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. God says, I won't do that. And he says, I mean, basically he's saying, you're living for something less. You're living for something below what I've created you for what you're worth. And the reality is, every day, I'm either living for God's glory or I'm living for something else. And God will not allow me to do both. I'll close with this. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. What does that mean? I'm supposed to live in such a way that it points to God. And people say, what a great God. What an awesome God. I want to know that God. I want to worship that God. Don't sit comfortably in as a lost world around, as there's a world that's lost around us. Live for the glory of God. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, you are worthy of all honor and praise and glory. And Father, I pray today that we would choose to surrender to you, that we would repent. For those of us that do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that today would be the day that they'd say, Lord, I remove myself from the throne of my life, and I invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in, be my Lord, my Savior. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. And for others, today would be the day that we would say, Lord, we want to live for nothing less than your glory. This is who we are. This is what you have invited us to. Lord God, we love you and we praise you. Be glorified. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. To invite the worship team back up.